This is our last opportunity for the moment in looking in Acts. As you know, we've been going from chapter 1 through to chapter 6 here this morning. So we're going to be talking about the ministry and growing church, which is something that we're very keen to do and is really important to us here at White Waltham. And in order to maintain life in church, church needs to grow. So let's just think about that for a moment as we pray to God. Father, we ask that you will come to each one of us now and speak to us through your word. Help us to be trustful in all that you have taught us in this passage this morning, but also all that you've taught us over the weeks past. This new and growing church, may we continue to be part of that church which grows in strength and love and trust in you through your word and through prayer. We offer this now to you. Amen. Talking about trust, it made me smile. Katie's done two things this morning. She's talked about trust, and I brought a piece of technology along with me this morning, thinking, well, I will have a go at using the iPad just to see whether it works. I'm not sure that it does. But because I needed trust, I printed it out as well. So if I get lost, I hope I will be able to find my place. That was the first thing. And the second thing was that in Katie's mention of her special verse, that verse also came to me when I was putting this sermon together. So that's quite significant, I thought. So there we go. Verse from Proverbs. See if you spot it. Someone once said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. To have been in the early church would have been a wonderful experience. God was working in powerful ways. Daily there were reports of new people coming to faith in the risen Saviour. It was an exciting time. But the early church wasn't a perfect church. We've already seen the problem of hypocrisy last week with Ananias and Sapphira. And now Luke shows us another problem that occurred in the midst of the phenomenal growth, a complaint. This had arisen and it threatened to split the church. Luke has followed a pattern from chapter 1 that alternates between a picture of the church alone and the church in relation to the world. By this alternating pattern, Luke seems to be showing us that the church must maintain a balance. Some churches are so outwardly focused that they fail to attend to problems within. Healthy churches maintain the balance of dealing with internal problems, but also stay focused on the task that the gospel needs to go into the world. This passage reveals to us some of the principles for problem solving. We here at White Waltham, are looking at ways in which we can make a difference and how we might grow our church for God. So, what do we want to see? What might be the problems? What do we need to address and solve? How can we make a difference in the community? And how will that difference impact on our own daily lives? How can we know that we're doing God's work and not what we believe to be God's work? How can we avoid misunderstandings, both outside of church or with each other? All difficult questions to answer, I know. But hopefully, some of what I'm about to say may help to show us ways in which we can have an impact in White Waltham and Woodlands Park so that it's obvious that we know it's God who's in charge, working in and through us, helping others to also see this, which, in turn, will make them curious enough to want to join us and to find out more. I want to look at 7 principles for problem solving in church, all derived from this text. And first, I want to talk about spiritual people. Now, what does that look like? I'd like to suggest that a spiritual person builds their life on God's word. That's the Bible. And the dependence on God through prayer. In the words of Proverbs, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." God's word and the study of it should permeate all our thinking and doing. We shouldn't act with human or worldly wisdom, but in accordance with the wisdom revealed through his word. Don't be afraid of the Bible. Pick it up. Start looking through it, if you don't already. Get some Bible notes. Speak to Dave or I about where you might get them. Come along to that Wednesday for that Bible and Praise meeting. September the 12th, 7:30, Dave told us. It's worth noting our text's emphasis on these themes. The apostles hear of this problem in the church, and their first response is this, verse 2. "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God." And they reiterate it in verse 4 with the words, "We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." The result? Men from among you who are known. The result was that the word spread. The requirement of these men who are dealing with the problem was that they be men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Stephen, we're told, was one of the 7 men, and he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Before the apostles laid hands on them, publicly setting them apart for this ministry, they prayed. The whole problem-solving process was orientated to God through prayer and God's word. Prayer is vital to solving any problem in church, and the entire congregation, especially the leaders, must walk daily in practical reality with a living God, in submission to his word, in dependence on him in prayer. It's only through the study of God's word and through prayer that we can hope to understand his authority for our faith and faith practice. Now, you may be thinking, if everyone in church is spiritual, then there wouldn't be a problem. But I think that's probably overly idealistic. Every Christian has a problem, or problems, even prayer-based Christians. We've already read about the sense of unity and community in this early church. They had the best leaders imaginable in those 12 apostles. They were growing in a way that can only be attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, they had a problem. Whenever we have growth through new conversions, we will have problems. Spiritual babies always dirty their spiritual nappies. They wake up in the middle of the night and they're crying. Like all babies, spiritual babies are usually self-centered at first. Even mature believers are not exempt from self-centeredness, nor struggles, nor sin. So every church, especially every growing church, is going to have problems. The problem was probably not deliberate in this case. Verse 1 is the first description in Acts of Christians as disciples. which means learners. So we're all still learners, and referring to those who are learning to follow Jesus as Lord. And it's a lifelong process. There wouldn't be all the appeals to Christians to love and for tolerance in the New Testament if it were automatic. Even the best spiritual people have problems and conflicts. Note also that this particular problem arose out of ministry. It was because they were trying to serve the Lord by meeting the needs of the widows, verses 1 and 2, that this conflict arose. Not because they were worldly minded and doing nothing about the problem. Christians often, naively, get involved in serving the Lord with the assumption that everything they do and with everyone they meet, it will just go along. Why? Well, because we're doing the Lord's work. But often, it's when we're trying to serve the Lord together that conflicts erupt, which would never happen if you hadn't been serving the Lord. It's shocking to discover that the Lord's other servants don't all agree with the way that we're doing things. But sometimes we do things, we take on things with all the best intentions, but not necessarily because we're listening to what God is saying. Growing up can be painful, and often battles or differences will ensue. We're not told whether the Hellenistic Jews went directly to the apostles and discussed this problem, or whether the apostles heard about it through the grapevine. We are told that the Hellenistic Jews had a complaint. Probably they grumbled amongst themselves, and word spread until the apostles heard about it. But God's way to deal with a problem isn't to grumble or to leave church, but to go directly to the leaders who can listen and deal with the problem in a constructive manner. Leaders can't deal with problems that they don't know about. In other words, a problem shared is a problem halved. When the apostles heard about the problem, they called together the whole congregation. They didn't blame anyone or lash out in self-defense. Rather, they explained their philosophy of ministry, laid out some guidelines, assigned the congregation the task of finding 7 qualified men to deal with this problem, and they gave those men the authority to deal with it. Spiritual people are committed to harmony expressed through diversity. We are all different. It's significant that the apostles did not say, "It's time that we divide the church up into the first Hellenistic Church of Jerusalem and the first Hebrew Church of Jerusalem." They never considered division as an option, even though these two groups had diverse backgrounds and very different mother tongues. They wanted this to work, and they wanted them to work this problem out in a spirit of unity, not division. There are legitimate times to separate from professing Christians or churches, although that's a subject that's beyond the scope of this message. But it's worth thinking about. But unless there are biblical grounds to separate, God is glorified when people from diverse cultures and backgrounds worship Him together on the common ground that it was salvation through Jesus Christ. that brought us here. One church growth trend is to plant churches that are targeted to reach only one segment of society. That is not biblical. God wants us to reach all segments of society so that those from every walk of life will gather in unity and love to sing his praises. So we must commit ourselves to working together through our problems whenever they come about and whenever it doesn't compromise essential truth. Even we may need to think about diversifying. Often, problems in the church can be explained and resolved by understanding spiritual gifts. Not even the apostles could do it all. They were gifted, and they were called to the ministry of prayer and preaching the word. They weren't control freaks who had to direct every aspect of church ministry. They were willing to delegate responsibility to other godly men who could deal with the problems. The laying on of hands symbolized the apostles giving recognition and approval to these capable men to carry on this aspect of ministry. One key to solving church problems is to recognize and implement the division of labor on the basis of spiritual gifts. No one man or woman or group of men or women, however gifted, can carry out all the work of local church. It's only when every member gets involved in serving in accordance with his or her gifts that church will be strong. We know this ourselves, but it's good to acknowledge that no man or woman is an island. Also, we need to understand that often people grumble about problems that are directly related to their particular spiritual gift. Some examples. If someone complains that the church doesn't do enough in outreach, then you're probably looking at a person with a gift of evangelism. If they complain that the church isn't friendly enough, chances are that they have a gift of hospitality. The one who grumbles about how disorganized the church is probably good at administration. The one who laments the lack of discernment of spiritual error is possibly a prophet. The key to resolving differences is for each person to recognize the validity of all the gifted members and to use his or her gift to work on the problems that he or she perceives. The church, our church, will only be strong when every member commits his or herself to the ministry that God has gifted them to do. Spiritual leaders must maintain their focus on prayer and the ministry of God's word. Verse 4 of this passage, along with Ephesians chapter 4 and Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, are often cited as being directional verses in ministry. Prayer and the ministry of the word are interrelated. We can't properly preach the word unless we wait on God in prayer. If we neglect prayer, all we're doing is putting together clever sermons that may entertain, but surely will lack God's power. Also, prayer is essential because even when God has gifted us to preach his word, we will always be overwhelmed with how inadequate we are for the task. So we need to pray that God will bless the preaching of his word with lasting fruit. Many ministers get carried away with building the church through management and marketing principles to the neglect of God's word. If we are not committed first and foremost to the ministry of his word, then neither Dave nor I, nor any minister not committed to these principles, should be preaching. It takes time to prepare sermons. That's why the apostle said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word," verse 2. They couldn't do both. They were not despising the work of serving tables. It was rather a matter of only having so much time in a week. Their focus was on the prayerful study and proclamation of God's word. If a shepherd neglects the responsibility to feed the flock, even to do other things, then he has neglected his responsibility as a shepherd. Leaders at every level must be spiritually qualified. The apostles didn't say, "Find 7 willing bodies and have them wait on tables." To serve tables, these men had to be of the highest spiritual caliber. The congregation wisely chose 7 men with Greek names who were probably from Greek backgrounds. The Hebrews didn't demand equal representation or a majority on the board. There may have been 7 Hebrews already on this board. We don't know. But they let the Hellenistic men minister to the Hellenistic widows. The main thing to note is that to carry out this kind of ministry involved handling and distributing resources. These men had to be godly. It's a major mistake to put people who are not spiritually qualified into the responsible ministry positions. We need more leaders, especially in Sunday school. But we need to be discerning about who we choose. A growing organism requires new levels of organization in order to solve problems. The church is primarily an organism, the living body of which Christ is the head. But all organisms are organized. It's a mistake to overemphasize organization to the neglect of organism. It's also a mistake to overemphasize organism and neglect proper organization. The need for new organization grows as the body grows. The apostles here were willing to change the organizational structure of the church to meet this legitimate need. They did not cry, "We've never done it that way before." Note also the blend between apostolic direction and congregational participation. The apostles didn't choose these 7 men. They delegated that job to the congregation after giving the necessary qualifications. The congregation brought the 7 back to the apostles, who validated their choices by praying and laying hands on them. Later, Paul appointed leaders in every church to have oversight. He gave us the qualifications to recognize leaders. The church is not a democracy, but wise leaders who involve the congregation in important decisions. The entire church must be functionally under the headship of Jesus Christ, seeking to honour him and to follow his will. So to sum up, look at verse 7. God's word kept on spreading. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Humanly speaking, that would have been the most difficult set of people to reach. Yet, God worked mightily through the gospel to bring them to salvation. Certainly, we face many challenges here in Whitewatham. But I believe that through Bible study, prayer, praise, and always working together for and not against one another, we can only grow and become so much stronger. So listen to each other. Share your thoughts with each other. Really take on board what others are saying, and let's bring that together and work together so that we become like the best Blenheim code breakers, able to see through the code to God's clear message and direction for us. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, then that is your primary need. You need to come to him as a sinner, let go of your own good works, and trust in the shed blood of Jesus as the only basis for forgiveness and eternal life. If you're already a Christian, but aren't using your gifts to serve Jesus as Lord, then you need to ask God how he wants you to serve him. If you're grumbling about a problem in the church, that may be a clue as to where he wants you to be involved. All of us need to make sure that we're daily walking in reality with Jesus Christ, growing in our knowledge and our obedience to his word. We are all one body in Christ, and it is only by working together, listening to one another, being the family that he has created, the church which he blesses, that we can ever hope to carry out his work and achieve his plan for us in the community here that we serve. Amen.
Spirits.